Amen. Amen. Please take your seats, folks. Well, folks, Carlton's always talking about these jobs he has, you know, like when he's flying all over the world and all. I worked in a chip shop in Monaghan for a while, called Tommy's, and when I went for a very serious interview to work there, I was told you have to wear a white shirt and black trousers. You know, it's quite smart and all that sort of stuff. So I thought I was going to be a sort of top waiter, but I was the person that worked the dishwasher at the back, and it was a pretty grim job. I mean, and a whole lot of things went wrong. Like, I had to, at the end of the night, sort of scrape the fat with my hands out of the dishwasher. Does that sound nice, does it? That was a nice part of the job. I also had this thing, or it was very, very simple, but to people from Monaghan, this is very complicated, okay? But there was a green button and a red button on the dishwasher, right? And if you want to, you had to close the dishwasher by pushing the red button. So you put all the dishes in, big, big industrial thing, you know, and you push the red button to close it down, and just went, but you got an electric shock every single time you touched that red button, right? And then you pushed that first, and then once that was closed, you pushed a green button, which started a lot of wee water jets. Okay, very good. But there was a day I pushed those the wrong order. Okay, and there was sort of, so it was kind of like there was a chip shop here, dishwasher there, a whole lot of people eating at tables here, and I pushed this green button first, and then water just started to spray all over customers, you know, past dirty dishes and all that sort of stuff. And I was holding up trays and all sorts of things to try and stop jets of water hitting them. It was not good. Okay, not good at all. And folks, that's the kind of theme I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about something uncontainable. Something uncontainable. And the thing that I want to talk to you that's uncontainable is the gospel. There's a beautiful passage, if we move on to the next slide, from Ezekiel 47. Now, preachers always speak from Ezekiel 37 and 47, really. There are other chapters. But you'll know, what's 37 about? Huh? The valley of the dry bones. Well done. That's 37. Well, 47 is about a river. And it's about a vision that Ezekiel has. The coming out of the temple is a river. And it starts off just a little trickle, I think the word is in the Hebrew, like a little trickle coming out of the temple. But the water gets deeper and deeper. And Ezekiel's experience in this dream is that there's a man, and the man has a measuring rod, and he keeps on measuring out certain distances, and he says, Ezekiel, follow me. And Ezekiel goes the first distance, and he's up to his ankles in water. Okay, and then he's invited the same distance again, and then he's up to his knees in water. Same distance again, he's up to his waist in water, same distance again, and he says, I can't do it because I would be totally submerged. That's a water that you could just swim in. It's too deep, okay? And oftentimes we talk about this as kind of a metaphor, an illustration of what we need to do in going deeper with the Lord, deeper with the Lord. That maybe some of us aren't in the water at all yet, or some of us are maybe just ankle deep in it. You're still wet, but you can't yet feel the power of God drawing you deeper. Some of us have went sort of waist deep so we can feel the sort of current a little bit, but it's not fully taken us over. But what would it be if we were to dive completely, completely into the water? But there's a wee bit that people don't often speak about. And it's a bit right at the end of that narrative in Ezekiel 47. And it's that Ezekiel looks down the river. And down the river, what he sees is, he sees that there is a part where the river meets this place called the En-Gedi. Okay? Which speaks of a kind of desert area where there is the Dead Sea. But what Ezekiel sees down there is not death, as you would expect. In a totally barren place. He sees like uncontainable life. He sees like fishermen fishing. Like, there shouldn't be fishing in the Dead Sea. You know, he sees trees growing and vegetation. He sees all of this uncontainable life. And it's kind of a picture of the fact that when Jesus would eventually come, he would bring with him this life this incredible, incredible life in places where we wouldn't expect it. And that takes us to what Julie read to us today from Acts chapter 5. And what we see in Acts chapter 5, what we see in Acts is the church post-Jesus being resurrected and ascended into heaven. And the church becomes filled with uncontainable life. It just can't stop. And I just love this. And it's a really mysterious part of the Bible. And we could think about this all morning, but we won't. But it says this in Acts 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done amongst the people by the hands of the apostles. This is the uncontainable life. There are signs and wonders. There are miracles being done by the hands of the apostles. And then it goes on to say, even more believers were being added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Uncontainable life. There are new Christians being born every single day. And listen to the uncontainable life being described in verse 15. This is the bit where sort of our minds are blown. It says, they even carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Isn't that incredible? Okay? There's such an expectation of the power of God, such an expectation of the uncontainable power of the church and the gospel, that people just want to be in the shadow of these guys in the hope that some of this might sort of spill out onto them or drip out onto them. It's incredible. Uncontainable life. It says the people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. When the world sees the uncontainable life of the gospel in the church, they'll bring sick people here. That's incredible, isn't it? We'll become the place where they bring the sick people because of the uncontainable life. But folks, there is a test to uncontainable life by things that want to contain it. And that's what Acts experience, the church in Acts experience now. Because what they experience is, it says that the authorities, if you look at verse 17, the high priest rose up, very important guy. All who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, all filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in public prison. So the authorities rise up against them to try and contain them. They arrest them to try and contain them. They jail them to try and contain them, the high priest and these Sadducees. But folks, the gospel is uncontainable life. So does that work? No. And this is, I guess, a little bit sort of tailing from our angel festival. But the apostles get locked up in prison to try and contain this life. And what does God do? He bursts them out of it. What we read about in verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They try to contain the gospel. And an angel comes and breaks them out. And it's Paul who says, I think in Philippians, the gospel cannot be chained. You know, they rise up against the gospel. They arrest them because of the gospel. They imprison them because of the gospel. But the gospel cannot be contained. Can't be contained. You know, it's a bit like that. Remember that whack-a-mole game? You know, you hit the mole and another one pops up somewhere else. That's the gospel. And it even says in the very description of Jesus that the increase of his government will know to end. As soon as you oppress and try and contain the gospel here, it pops up here. That is the gospel. We're always on the winning side, folks. And I even love it because, well, what do we know about the Sadducees? These guys, these religious people who want to lock up the apostles. What we know about them is they don't believe in angels. So that's exactly how God overcomes them, by sending this angel to release these apostles from prison. But it's almost unbelievable when we see how the uncontainable this gospel is, because they lock up these apostles, okay, and they put guards there to stop anything happening. And then the next day they're talking about they go to find the apostles, and the guards are still there, the doors are still locked, but the apostles aren't there. And they're hatching a plan. Where are these apostles? How are we going to find these apostles? Where are they? And somebody goes to the window, I guess, and looks out and goes, oh, they're just out there preaching in the temple courts. Like it's almost comedic, isn't it? They're trying to figure out where these people are, and they're just outside. It's uncontainable. And, you know, they arrest them again. And they say, we told you not to preach in this name. And still, they try to contain it. Verse 33, the apostles want to kill them. Verse 34, Gamaliel, this important thinker of the day, says, just leave them, it'll peter out. Verse 40, they have them flogged. And still, the uncontainable gospel is not contained. Folks, here's a big question for you. What causes you to contain the gospel? What causes you to contain the gospel? I mean, in this room, we'll be going through all sorts of different things. Some of us will be feeling sick over the last few days. Some of us are dealing with sick relatives. Some of us are dealing with relationship problems. Some of us are dealing with all sorts of financial issues. We're dealing with all sorts of things. What will stop you from sharing the gospel? What will contain the gospel in your life? These apostles have been imprisoned. They've been flogged. They have had all of these experiences. They've had their lives threatened. And the gospel still is uncaged. It's incredible. John Piper, you know, I quote him quite a bit, I guess. He's an American preacher. But he said, you know, in a sermon I listened to a few weeks ago, he said that he often, it's quite a strange thought, but he says, I often go to bed thinking about what Paul's back must have looked like. Because Paul received lashes and lashes and lashes, whippings and whippings and whippings. And he says, I often go to bed thinking about what did his back look like? You know, and for these apostles, like, just think about it. You know, they get flogged. You know, they get hammered here. And it says that they walk away praising God that they were allowed the privilege of preaching Jesus' name. Flogged, but celebrating. The gospel for them was completely uncontainable. It's like, do you know that song, Chumbawamba? Do you remember that song, Chumbawamba? What was it? There's some real sophisticated people. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. But those boys were really quite deep, weren't they? No. But that's the uncontainable gospel. The uncontainable gospel. I don't know if you've heard a story. One of my favorite preachers, a guy called Simon Ponsonby, quotes it quite often. But it's a story back from the 1500s about from Oxford. And if we move on to the next slide, it's about Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And these were two men burned at the stake in the middle of Oxford. And according to sources, as the flames leapt up to burn these two preachers of the gospel, Latimer was heard to say calmly, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Isn't that just incredible? This uncontainable gospel. Even these guys that are about to be burned for their faith. You know, Latimer says, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley. Play the man." I like that. That appeals to us. "Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace." Uncontainable. You could whip and flog these guys, they would go out celebrating that they were allowed to participate in the gospel. It's incredible. But folks, here's the question. Where does this uncontainable life come from? You know, for some of us, we'll feel as if that's not how we feel. That's not the strength that we have. That's not where we're at. Where does it come from? And the point of persecution And the design of pressure is that it's meant to stop us from sharing the gospel. It's meant to stop us living for Jesus. That's what it's designed to do, and that's what it often does. You know, when the apostles are out of prison and they re-arrest them, okay, all the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they want to kill Peter and the apostles. But this guy called Gamaliel, who's one of the top thinkers of the day, he was the guy who trained Paul, the apostle Paul, before he came to faith. And Gamaliel basically says this. He says, if we kill these apostles, it's only going to cause more furore. Okay? What we'd be safer doing is just let it peter out. Okay? Now, he says, here's experience. There was that guy called Theudas. And Theudas, you know, gathered together 400 men. But, you know, when he was killed, it just petered out in a little while. You know, and then there was Judas the Galilean. Think about all the people that Judas the Galilean was able to draw together. But when he was killed, it just petered out. And he says, you know, let's just leave them and it'll be okay. If it's God, there's no point in fighting it. But most likely, it's just going to basically peter out. And you know, that's true. Like, I mean, when you kill the leader of a movement, nearly always the thing just kind of fizzles in so many different ways. But the incredible thing is that this uncontainable life doesn't peter out. It's found its way to Darlingstown. Okay? It is not petered out. It's not petered out. And why is that? Because the leader of our movement is not dead. It's not right. Judas the Galilean is dead. Okay? Theudas is dead, but the leader of our movement is not dead. Jesus rose. And you know, even in this passage, we see like little shadows of that story, don't we? Where the authorities rose up against Jesus. And instead of locking him in a prison, they locked him in the prison no one can escape, death. And they rolled the stone over. He was dead, dead, dead. Not half dead. Okay, there's a session on Alpha. Why did Jesus die? He was really, really dead. Dead is dead. Locked up, gone, story over. And there were even guards posted outside the tomb, just like the guards posted outside the prison of the apostles. But the guards had no idea that the uncontainable life of Jesus could not be contained. He is an uncontainable Savior. An uncontainable Savior. He's alive. And folks, he is the end of that prophecy. You know, he is not the shallow water or the ankle deep water or the knee deep water or the waist deep water. He is the end of the river. He is the uncontainable life. A guy I love in Matthew 11, where John the Baptist, you remember, who's been getting the way ready for Jesus and saying, he's coming, okay? And then Jesus comes, but John is locked up in prison. And he starts to doubt, you know, is Jesus really the Messiah? Like, is he really the one who's going to bring uncontainable life? And in Matthew 11, we read this. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you really the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those of a leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What's his evidence? Uncontainable life. Uncontainable life from an uncontainable Savior. You know, if we move on to the next slide, Acts 2, verse 24, in Peter's big preach where 3,000 come to faith, he says this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Folks, we have an uncontainable Savior. But folks, here's the key point of today. The uncontainable gospel is when we are attached to an uncontainable Savior. The uncontainable gospel is when we're attached to an uncontainable Savior. The uncontainable church is when we're connected to an uncontainable Savior. See, the church in some places is petering out. The church in some places is struggling. And the uncontainable nature of the church must be that we abide and are connected to the Savior. That's the way it has to be. We have to be connected to him. He's the one that lifts us up with him. Anything we do in his power. And that's why it's so right what Alan prayed. Alpha, it's all about prayer. It's all about connecting. Alpha with the uncontainable Savior. Are we doing that? I love this quote from N.T. Wright, who's Bishop of Durham, if we move on to the next slide. And it just talks about the connection between the uncontainable Savior and the uncontainable church. It says, life itself had come to life in quite a new way. A force of life had broken through the normally absolute barrier of death and burst into the present world of decay and corruption as a new principle, as a new possibility, as a new power. So what that's saying is Jesus has rewritten the rules of life. And it says, and it was this life, of course, which was carrying the apostles along with it like a strong wind driving sailing boats out across a wild sea. See, the life in the apostles was not their life. The life in the apostles was Jesus' life. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says, my dream is that when someone knocks the door of my heart and says, is anyone in, that the answer will come back, not Martin Luther, but Jesus Christ. Folks, we need our lives to be connected with the life of Jesus. See, folks, remember that weird thing, and I am casting a shadow here, but you remember that weird thing at the start of the passage where everybody wanted to get the sick people into Peter's shadow in the hope that his shadow touching them would heal them? Well, folks, here's the thing. They weren't getting their sick people into Peter's shadow. They were trying to get their sick people into the shadow of Jesus. Because Peter's life was connected with the uncontainable life of Jesus. Folks, just some questions to finish with. If we move on to the next slide, please. The first question, folks, I'd just love you to think about for a second is, have you been burst out of jail yet? You know, every single one of us need to allow the angel, okay? We need to allow the power of God to burst us out of prison. And I think many of us will say that the answer to that question is we have been burst out of prison, that we are Christians. But here's the big thing. When the angel burst the apostles out of prison, here's what they say, okay? Go, it says, but during the night, verse 19, but during the night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Why are you burst out of the prison? To share. You know? The angel didn't say, go get something to eat. It didn't say, you know, go watch Netflix. You know, it didn't say, go have a bath. You've been flogged or anything like that. You're saved to share. You know, and folks, I just want to ask you, is that what you're desperate to do? Is that what you're inclined to do? We've just been so delighted to hear Stephen and Alan, and know that many of you are involved in Alpha. Why not use this Alpha course, folks? Why not use it as a big moment of inviting that friend along to something? And you going along to something that would really go deeper into the things of God. You're not saved just to turn up here sometimes. You were rescued to go and share. And we're not all Billy Graham, okay? And you know, we're not all able to stand up and talk to crowds of people. But you know what? The Lord doesn't just need Billy Grahams. He needs the gentle person that goes up and says, "Do you fancy coming to something on a Monday night? Coronation Street's rubbish these days, isn't it?" You know? And you can do that, folks. You can do that. I want to challenge you to do that. You were not rescued to just come here sometimes. You were rescued to share the life of Jesus, the uncontainable life of Jesus. You were not given the gospel to contain it. And one of Jesus' metaphors is, you know, a light should not be placed under a bowl, okay? You know, a light is meant to be shone. Are you going to shine in this first opportunity of 2020? Are you going to shine? Now back to Ezekiel 47. Is your life going to be more like the Dead Sea or the place of uncontainable life? You know, is my life going to be like the Dead Sea or the place of uncontainable life? You know, who are you going to share the gospel with, or share a little word with, or a verse with, or an invitation to Alpha? Who are you going to do that with this week? Is this going to be a dead week or an alive week? And thirdly, how deep in 2020 are you comfortable to be in the river? Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or fully immersed? Folks, I just desperately want to encourage you, turn up the temperature of the Christian life in your life this year. And folks, just before we finish, I just invite you to stand, please.